For a scripture reading, I would turn you to the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 5. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. And I shall read from verse 15 of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We are continuing to examine in the opening nine chapters of Proverbs these fundamental principles which act as a preface to that wisdom which will follow in chapters 10 and onwards. And last time we picked up upon another thread which runs through these chapters and indeed through the whole of the book of Proverbs, Namely, the fact that it addresses the reader consistently as addressing a child. And we considered a number of verses to that effect. It is the whole tenor of the book. And so we examined this biblical principle of childlikeness, to which the scriptures seem to thus exhort us. We heard the psalmist in Psalm 131 speaking of such an attitude and mindset as a thing of merit and of worth. And so we examined it more closely in the light of Scripture to see what is favourable about it, and saw from 1 Corinthians that this childlike attitude in Scripture represents an absence of guile, of deceit, of cynicism, of those sins which we perhaps become more practiced and proficient at in later life, but which are less evident in those who are young in years. We also saw that it has much to say about our receipt of truth, as it speaks of a teachable spirit. Indeed, our Lord himself speaks of receiving the kingdom of God like as a little child. To be thus described in the scriptures and to be encouraged to such an attitude is not in any way to be patronized or belittled, because we saw what are the particular rewards to such as live in this manner. Of such is the kingdom of heaven, and an entrance thereunto is secured by those whose approach and receipt of the word of God is such. And we considered that to be a child becomes the greatest privilege of all when the Father whose we are is none other than God himself. Which glorious relationship we began to consider in the 8th of Romans and in 1 John chapter 3. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be thus described and thus called in the scriptures. The principle or theme then to which I would direct your attention this evening, the Lord helping us, is one not very far removed from that which we considered last week. Last time we considered these references to children and in what manner we are to be like children at a spiritual level and in the reception of truth. But let me now direct you to some other verses running through these chapters. In Proverbs 1, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And then in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Again, in Proverbs 6, verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And the very opening words of chapter 10, which begins the main body of this book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." You will notice then that fathers and mothers, parents, are specifically spoken of in the book of Proverbs. And just as those to whom instruction and wisdom is directed are described as like children, so too the giving or dispensing of wisdom is often ascribed to parents, to fathers, and to mothers. I picked out a few verses there from these early chapters, but it is a theme which you can trace through the entire book. And I'll just pick one further verse from toward the end of the book of Proverbs in chapter 23 at verse 22, where we are further told, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The book of Proverbs has much to say on the subject of parenthood. And in these verses and the many others like it throughout the book, some fundamental biblical principles are illustrated. And there are four which I would like to highlight by way of our study this evening. The first principle, then, which perhaps is illustrated, is this, namely the duty of parents to their children. The duty of parents to their children. Now, this duty may be seen to exist at a natural level, first of all, but our concern is primarily a spiritual one. And from these many and repeated verses in the Proverbs, we see that parents have a particular duty in the instruction of their children, in the giving or dispensing of wisdom. And yes, we know that in the first instance we can interpret that as being practical or secular wisdom, but the primary concern of this book of Proverbs is that of spiritual instruction. It is not perhaps within a parent's ability or power to see that instruction turned into understanding and wisdom. That is something which happens within the individual. That is something which is wrought by God. And yet, in the giving of instruction, those who are parents have a very particular responsibility, which is outlined here in the Scriptures. You will notice that not only in the book of Proverbs, but in so many other places to which we might turn, we can find similar exhortations. Train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A sentiment which is repeated in that passage of Ephesians, which we read together, and in those words of the sixth chapter, with which we are doubtless familiar. "Provoke not ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is very interesting that throughout the pages of Scripture, the instructing of children, the upbringing of children, the admonition of children is ever and always made the responsibility and duty of parents. Perhaps in this modern day and age, we are very familiar with the principle of children being sent out to school, wherein to learn the basic principles of life and to get an education. But it is interesting that such a system is nowhere to be found in the Scriptures. We do not observe a subcontracting of the instruction of children in the pages of Holy Scripture. And there are perhaps Christians in these days who are beginning to realize these things, and perhaps it is becoming more apparent even unto ourselves. Now, all of us, as I believe, were educated within a state system, within a school, very much separate from home or from family. And there was perhaps a time, at least in this country, where such a form of education was more or less reliable and in general line with principles of morality and even biblical principles. But surely, if we could be excused for thinking so in past years, in past decades even, it is fast becoming clear that such a system cannot be relied upon in these days. We would not, for a moment, I am sure, imagine, were we parents, to turn over our children to be educated by those of a false religion. Let us say by those who were Muslims or Hindus or Roman Catholics, because we would have great anxieties for what they would be taught and how their minds at a very young age might be corrupted into a way that was wrong. And my friends, we need to realize that the state, which likes to boast itself of being neutral and being independent and being non-religious, is, by very virtue of those principles, a religion of its own. One of atheism, one of humanism, one of evolutionism. These are the religions of the world, and these are the religions, though they would not call them such, these are the faiths, though they would never admit that they are, which the world seek to impress upon those over whom they have any influence in the way of instruction. The world is not concerned with bringing up children in an unbiased way. It is concerned with bringing up children in its own image, concerned with bringing up children according to the fashions of the day, and as such is not to be relied and not to be trusted upon. If ever we turn to the scriptures to make inquiry as to how children should be instructed, how they should be brought up, time and again we find that it is made the responsibility of parents. And we will not find a statutory education system anywhere described or vindicated or legitimized in the pages of Holy Scripture. Nor even will we find children being brought up by religious institutions or by any sort of arm of the church. We do not find children being turned over to religious bodies, neither in the Old or New Testament, for their education and upbringing. But every time, it is parents who are thus charged. Now, what is true of a practical or secular education is even more stressed and emphasized in things spiritual. The nurture and admonition of which Ephesians chapter 6 speaks is very specifically of the Lord. It is a reference to things spiritual. In these matters, there is charged upon parents a very great responsibility indeed, that they instruct their children in spiritual matters, that they are not ashamed of the faith which they themselves profess, but teach its principles also to their children. Now let us be very careful here, because as we know, there are those who teach that parents, by virtue of their own faith, pass on their faith or some advantage in the faith to their children. There are those who speak of a covenant theology in these terms. There are those who teach of an outer covenant, as many of the Presbyterian and other Reformed denominations around the world. Supposing that parents have some ability, even a genetic one, whereby faith is conveyed to their children. This we repudiate entirely. We know that those who are the children of God are born not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God. Nevertheless, in the matter of instructing children in the faith, we see that parents have this very particular responsibility. And the language of Scripture is very clear upon this point. The term used again and again, particularly in those references which we read in Proverbs, the word used is instruction. Instruction. And you remember we sought to make a distinction, admittedly a slight one, between the terms instruction, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, seeing a progression in those things. Instruction is the declaration of truth. Knowledge, the retention of truth. Understanding is the development of that truth. Wisdom, the application of it. As one has already said, it is possible for a parent to give instruction, but not necessarily for them to have the power to turn that instruction into wisdom in the minds of their children. And similarly, it is possible for parents to instruct their children in righteousness, but not to convert that instruction to saving faith within the hearts of their children. That they cannot do. They can teach the principles of the fear of the Lord, but they cannot impart the saving fear of the Lord to their children. There is then here a very important responsibility and principle shown as regards to the duty of parents, but also we acknowledge the limitations of those abilities. This then is one of the very first and fundamental principles illustrated by these verses, the duty of parents to their children. But the second principle that is stressed particularly by the book of Proverbs, with which we are concerned, is the involvement of both parents. Of both parents. Now, we know that there is a principle outlined in Scripture regarding the headship of a man, of the headship of a father within a family, within a marriage, and over their children. And we can find that there are many verses speaking of fathers in particular. But also in the book of Proverbs are many references to mothers. And here they are in chapter 1, verse 8, which we previously read. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And there, even in chapter 4, hear ye children the instruction of a father, in verse 3, for I was my father's son, tender and only beloved, in the sight of my mother. Whilst responsibility in leadership and in teaching is given in the first and primary instance to a father, yet the book of Proverbs acknowledges, as with the rest of the scripture, that a mother has a vital role to play also. Particularly as the bringing up of children in their early years is primarily the mother's responsibility. It is therefore inevitable that the children will be in her care and under her influence for long periods of time. And in this, then, mothers also have a very important duty to perform. And this, indeed they must do. Time and again we will find the place of mothers and their duty in teaching reiterated in the book of Proverbs. Their influence, their place in the formative years of a child cannot be underestimated, must not be underestimated. It is very interesting when we come in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, to the books of Kings and Chronicles, and the history of the numerous kings is there given. Time and time again we read that a particular king, the son of, and his father's name is given, reigned in Israel or reigned in Judah for a certain number of years. And we then read that he either did well or did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then, in almost every instance, well, this same pattern is followed in those Old Testament histories, we are told, and his mother's name was. His mother's name. Very closely associated with the statement as to whether they did that which was right or that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And my friends, I have no doubt that the reason that their mothers' names are given is because in the instance of those who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, the nurture which they received from their mothers was significant. In the case of those who did evil, very often it can be traced back to their parents, to their father, to their mother, and the influence which they had. The position of women is not to be neglected or minimized by us. We acknowledge the right roles and responsibilities assigned to men and women in the scriptures, but we in no way minimize or reduce in our minds the responsibilities of one relative to the other. Both have a vital part to play, both have their respective duties to perform, and in the book of Proverbs particularly, both receive due emphasis. Do you remember the words which the Apostle Paul says concerning Timothy? I thank God, he says in his second letter, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, tracing the nurture and admonition of Timothy and the faith which he ultimately professed, and tracing its place and its descent in the maternal line, in his mother and in his grandmother. These verses should remind us and should teach us a very important side of truth which must not be neglected. But thirdly, of these general principles which are highlighted by the verses before us, we are taught much about the relationship which should exist between parents and children. A reciprocal relationship, one where there are charges and injunctions in both directions. It is very interesting to note in Proverbs chapter 1 the order of the words in these opening verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. There in verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1, we have this fundamental verse which lays the foundation, which speaks of the very beginning of wisdom and speaks of the fear of the Lord. We spent several weeks looking at what the fear of the Lord truly is and saw in what sense it is synonymous with saving faith. Here is one of the fundamental edicts of Almighty God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, followed immediately. By the words, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. The closeness of these commandments, of these spiritual directions. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, followed in scarcely a few words by the instruction to heed the instruction of father and of mother. And in this, we can perhaps trace something of a parallel with the Decalogue, with the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honour thy father and thy mother. We have those four commandments pertaining unto God. And the very first of those manward commandments which are given is honour thy father and thy mother. Before God goes on to enumerate his laws in regard to our relations with other people, with humanity in general, with our neighbour, with our fellow man, next after himself, God mentions the relation between children and parents. And there is no coincidence in this ordering. It shows to us the emphasis which God places upon these matters. Next, after our reverence of himself, he places reverence to our parents. Next, from the relationship between man and God, is man with his parents, with his children, and then with other of his fellow men. There is an order in these things. Straight after mentioning the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and before launching into any other instruction, Solomon, by inspiration and by wisdom, teaches in regard to parents and children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is making precisely the same point here. That after the commandments relating to ourselves and God, the first commandment which is given between man and man is this: honour thy father and mother, which is the first of these manward commandments with promise. With promise. Because as often as we find the commandment given, so too we find described blessings which follow from the keeping of it. And in the Ten Commandments, it is to be found here in Ephesians, it is to be found, and here in Proverbs, it is to be found. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. This commandment, the right ordering of these familial relationships, is not given without reason, is not given in isolation. God is gracious in outlining the consequences of observing such a commandment, of the positive and beneficial things which arise from it, of the blessings which are to be thus had, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The book of Proverbs, then, and these verses before us teaches much about the relationship between parents and children. But fourthly, we might make further inquiry as to why the book of Proverbs is written so much upon this plan. It speaks unto us as unto children, and we have seen the reasons for that. But it also speaks to us as from a parent, as instruction from a father. The inspired writer Solomon was caused to preface so many of these words and these chapters with instructions to sons, to children. He was equally inspired to write it as from a father. And my friends, it is written unto us as unto children, because we are to be children in the spiritual sense. And it is written unto us as from a father, because God is our father in a spiritual sense. Let me remind you of those words in chapter 3. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The Lord correcteth, the Lord instructeth, the Lord speaketh as a father. My friends, the reason that the book of Proverbs is written and addressed in the way it is that we should be reminded of our spiritual state as children, and that we should be reminded of the spiritual state of God, which is as our Father. Now, it is interesting to note that throughout the Old Testament, God is spoken of in many different ways and by many different metaphors, and numerous names were given unto his Old Testament people, the Jews, whereby to call him. But very rarely in the books of the Old Testament do we find that paternal relationship described. There are a few examples. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Or Isaiah 64 is another example. Isaiah 64, verse 8. And there we have this: but now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. or like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. But these verses are infrequent. These verses are more exceptional in the Old Testament. And we might even begin to think that the paternal relationship of God with his people is something confined or primarily restricted to the New Testament. The book of Proverbs should teach us better. Because there in the book of Proverbs is this paternal relationship between God and his people made abundantly clear in practically every chapter of the book. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father. And correction and instruction and admonition in the truth is given time and time again in these pages, and it is given to us not in a didactic manner, not in a judgmental manner. It is given us by the Lord who loves us. It is given us by the Lord who loves us as a father loves his children. And my friends, this should instruct and inform us in the reading of the whole of the book of Proverbs. It is not being declaimed unto us in terrible tones by some remote figure. It is being communicated to us as the loving instruction of a father unto his children. My friends, he is the Father of lights, from whom cometh every good gift and every perfect gift. Good and perfect gifts by virtue of him being a father. You remember that rhetorical question of our Lord in Matthew 7 and verse 11. If ye then, he says, speaking to those Pharisees and to those unbelieving people unto whom he was teaching, what man is there of you, he said, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? In order to increase and improve our understanding of God and his divine thoughts and affections toward us, a parallel is drawn between fathers and children. And yet no sooner is that comparison made than the Lord Jesus himself highlights the weakness of it. Yes, he is a father unto children, but by how much more? Yes, like a father unto his children, and yet so much more beside. Greater in love, greater in holiness, greater in sinlessness, greater in affection, greater in the goodness of his gifts, greater in the multiplicity of his gifts. And the book of Proverbs serves to remind us of this, the nature of God and of his heart toward us who are his people. Oh, my friends, what joy then is ours to read the book of Proverbs and to receive it as the Lord who loves us speaking as a father to his children. What joy and privilege indeed is ours to, when we pray, pray after this manner: Our Father, which art in heaven. May we be blessed then in the consideration of him and of his love toward us this evening. Amen.
Amen.
We sing together once more in the hymn number 91. The hymn number 91. My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. The hymn 91. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed indeed is thy name, and precious unto us that title of Father, by which we dare to call thee, thus inspired by that spirit of adoption which thou hast imparted unto us. Seal then thy word unto our hearts. Bless us as we strive to walk in the light of it, and get all the honour and glory unto thy great and holy name, as we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.